You're...
Release the hounds. I heard a fantastic story about a little boy, 6 years old. His name is Keegan. And in his 6 years of life, he's had 44 surgeries. And so recently, I believe this past week, he was undergoing another operation, and things didn't quite turn out as planned. And it's just rained a ridiculous amount lately. And after the operation, the child's father goes out in front of the hospital, and it had stopped raining, and there was a sign of two rainbows in the sky. If that's not a symbol of God's faithfulness in the midst of chaos, difficulty, I don't know what is. And the greatest thing about that story is you can't make that up. And so I just think this little boy is undergoing just some terrible, terrible form of cancer. It's got a 4% survival rate. And I say at 6 years old, 44 plus surgeries, he's doing pretty good. So I just want to just commit him to the Lord, as well as everyone else that we know and love who is undergoing treatment today. And we have several in our midst, and Gene Pulley is with us today, so praise God for that. So if you would, can we just pray? Gracious and Heavenly Father, Lord, gather your children. Lord, those who are sick, Lord, those who need your care, Lord, your tender, loving guidance, Lord, your miraculous hand of healing on their life. Lord, we pray for those that we know, love, hear about, God, that they are all under your stewardship and care. Lord, sometimes things are beyond our knowledge, beyond our means of understanding. But Lord, we entrust that to you. God, we know that you are a God who is greater than we could ever hope, dream, or imagine. God, you are the God who still heals. God, you are the God who mends the broken areas of our life, whether they be our physical bodies or our deep and longing souls. Lord, I thank you for the story of Keegan and his six-year-old life, Lord, that you can remind us constantly of your faithfulness. Lord, that your will is far greater than we'll ever know. Lord, we entrust all of these people into your care, and we call upon your powerful name. God, let your will be done. We ask this in your name. Amen. First things first, I want to give a shout out to the tech team. They are, applause, yes. They are doing some, I threw a wrench at them like last week, and so they are using a completely new operating system, completely new software, and this is their first time running it. So they are doing a fantastic job. So another round of applause for them. And not one of them has stopped. They're still continuing that, so thank you very much. And Tawny, will you go to the scripture? This is the reason why I love this. Watch this. That's cool. That's all. That's all I wanted to show you. So today, if you have your Bibles, it's going to be up on the screen today. You can go to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to continue our sixth message in the Kingdom, King and Kingdom series, where we're going to take a look at Jesus and the Sermon on the Mount, what being a follower of Jesus means for us, and that hopefully, by the power of the Holy Spirit within us, that we're going to be conformed more and more and more to the image of Jesus Christ. Yep, we're going to do the offering following the message. So if you just want to hold on to that. And so when I think about our passage for today, we're going to come into a spot, maybe you saw the slide, we're going to talk about wealth. We're going to talk about the things that church doesn't really like to talk about. We're going to talk about your money, we're going to talk about your other forms of wealth, and we're going to talk about your things, your possessions. Now, again, I said churches don't like to talk about this because these are things that we hold near and dear to our hearts. And I was thinking this week about what in our society are images of money and wealth and possessions? And so I've got a couple lists for you. Any of you remember the show Regis Philbin led? It was Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? And every single person in America, they were watching it in their living room thinking that if I could just be on that show, I could win $1 million. And we'd think about all the aspirations and hopes of what we would do if we'd win that money. Another symbol of wealth and prosperity, and I don't know why this is the Kardashians. But they are constantly in the media. They're constantly on TV. They're constantly, exactly, why? Another thing I can think of about musicians, all sorts of people in music. We have people from rap artists to people who play electric guitar, but they're constantly in the limelight. Somebody wrecked their Ferrari, or they couldn't make their payment, or they defaulted on their 25,000-square-foot mansion. But we're constantly being brought with symbols of wealth and symbols of prosperity and items of possession. Another one that is also in the media, and I don't get this one either, is Donald Trump. The man's a billionaire, but he's constantly in the media, and he's even more in the media because of the political light. Another thing that I like, it's a skill of deception, but it's the World Series of Poker, that people actually win millions of dollars from playing a card game, which is beyond me. I'm waiting for the World Series of Go Fish. I'm confident that I will do quite well. Or Old Maid. You know, we all have songs that we could recall from memory. I think of, I don't know the whole song, but it goes, money, money, money. We all have different songs, yeah? You all are playing it in your head now. Money, wealth, and possessions are deeply, deeply, deeply ingrained in us. And we all come across them from every area of our life, whether we listen on the radio, watch TV, or if you've got a smart device that you hold in your hand, that's a possession. That's an item of wealth and money. Now, you've probably heard it said, but Jesus talks about money, wealth, and our relationship to things more than any other topic in Scripture. It's actually astronomically how much more he mentions money than he does even love. And that doesn't mean that, you know, God wants you to be healthy and wealthy and wise. It doesn't mean that wealth is the greatest thing since sliced bread. It doesn't mean that even that money is evil. But instead, God wants us to see the importance of stewardship in a thing that he gave us that's meant to be a gift. A gift is something that you have control over. A gift is not something that controls you. But I think what we're going to find out in our passage for today is that Jesus isn't really concerned about our physical wealth. In the grand scheme of things, he probably doesn't care how much money you have or how much money you don't have or how many dollars you made last week. But Jesus is concerned with a type of wealth that matters for eternity. That it goes beyond this time and goes beyond this age. And he's concerned about what we do with what we've been given. And so, again, this could be a difficult topic for some, but I want to see what God says about the things that we observe in everyday normal life. But first, let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer. God, I just thank you so much for this opportunity to come and sit before your word, Lord, and to seek your truth, your way, your guidance. Lord, I pray that we know that you are the God of all of our things, Lord, that without you, none of those things can come into existence. Lord, you have given us everything so graciously, but the greatest gift of all has been the gift of your Son, Lord Jesus, our Savior, who's king over our lives, who's king over everything that we have. Lord, I pray today that we come to a realization of that, that not anything belongs to us, not even our own lives belong to us, but Lord, in all things, they belong to you. Lord, I pray today that you would pour through me the gift of preaching. Lord, allow this text to enter our hearts, permeate our souls, and lead us more to the likeness of your Son. We ask all things in your Son's holy and precious name. Amen. So we're going to start off in verse 19, and it's going to be on there behind me. And so verse 19 starts at kind of a weird place because he moves from fasting all the way into talking about our wealth, our money, and our possessions. He starts off in verse 19. He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth." Okay. He starts right off saying, he prods you. He pokes you right in the chest, and he says, "I'm going to talk about things that matter to you." Again, we all have items, whether it be a 1928 Model A pickup or a guitar. And I said to Erica, I said, "That is a little tiny guitar. It's not a guitar, it's a mandolin." But those are possessions that we care about. Those are things that we own. If you have a protective case on your iPhone, a LifeProof case or an OtterBox, it means that thing is of some importance or value to you. And if you drop it on the concrete, you'd rather it not shatter into 1,000,005 pieces, right? So Jesus begins in verse 19. He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth," indicating that we do these things. And he goes on to say, "Where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal." Now, for moth to destroy a piece of clothing and for rust to destroy something, and where thieves can actually dig a hole in your wall. That's what they're talking about. They could dig a hole from the outside of your wall and steal your lockbox from the inside of your home. That means that these things were meant to disappear eventually. I can think of Proverbs 23, verses 4 through 5. We don't need to work to acquire wealth, but we know when enough is enough. Because when you see something, before you know it, it's gone. Suddenly it sprouts wings and it flies away. All things that we have in life, whether they be our sound equipment or this stage or this building, all things will eventually disappear. Now, I like what he says about moths. This would have been interesting for the first century women because there were valuable women who liked to dress up and get all fancy. And he's saying, moths are going to eat those. Your valuables, your fancy cars, those are eventually going to be decayed by rust. And the things that we own, they're going to be crushed and they're going to be shipped off and to a landfill somewhere. So everything that we have physically, materially on this earth isn't meant to last forever, except plastic. That doesn't go away. And then he goes on into verse 20. He says, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Okay, so we just built a picture here. We built the things that don't last versus the things that do last. And many times we have a difficult time qualifying these two. Your iPhone will not last forever. They'll come out with a bigger, better, faster, more powerful, giant screen that you'll have to attach to your chest in order to carry it around. And it still won't be enough. But the treasures in heaven that we build up, these are our Christian character. These are our obedience to God's will. This is calling others into relationship with Jesus. This is spending time with people and nourishing them to discipleship. The very things that Jesus calls us to. Now, these things don't go away because they have eternal ramifications. If we point people to Jesus and they faithfully follow Jesus all the days of their life, where are they going to spend eternity? With Jesus. They can't take things with them. But maturity and their allegiance and their legacy that maybe they leave for their family. When you die, no one's going to say, wow, he had a really great bottle cap collection. But what they will say, man, he was clothed in love and grace and humility. And I'm always amazed by the knowledge that he or she had of Scripture. I hope to be like him or her in some way, shape, or form. Jesus says that the kingdom of God is not built on material things because eventually heaven on earth will collide and everything we see before us won't matter anyway. But what will matter is the relationships and the time that we spend with other people and the bold steps of faith that we take out and we invite others to follow Jesus as well. When we reach the needy, when we feed the hungry, when we clothe the naked, we give people that little glimmering shine of hope in their life that, yes, someone does love you for the first time ever in your whole entire life. These are the things that have eternal ramifications. Maybe some of us are confused. How do I know which is which? Because sometimes I think I'm being a good steward of the things that I own. But verse 21 says, for where your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. What do you spend your money on? What do you spend your time on? Who do you hang out with? What do you spend your time doing? If you want a true glimpse into the life that you live and what matters, you're going to find it there. Now, Jesus explains how this works in verse 22. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? This has nothing to do with whether you wear glasses or not. What this is in Jewish culture, the eye is a metaphor for our character. Jesus says that if I were to peer into your eye, I could see the great depths of your soul, and I could tell you where your allegiance is. What Jesus does, verses 19 through 24, he builds up a picture of a cosmic battle that goes on in the world. It's the God of Israel, the God of all people, the God of all creation, is fighting a battle with an idol. And the idol is wealth. It's our possessions. It's money. It's called mammon. Mammon is really a god in the scriptures. And he says, if I could just take a look through your eye into the depths of your soul, I'll know if your intentions are real, if you're following me
or if you're obeying mammon. And so he puts us up against this cosmic force in the world. Will we follow the God of all things, the God who spoke all things into creation, or will we keep chasing after the temporal worth of life that we know? And so he says in verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Many people think, I can skate by. I'm a good steward of each. I can handle all the great things that God has given me. But the truth is that our natural inclination is for greed. It's for more. It's the next best thing. And Jesus says, you can't actually do both at the same time. You can't have a private car collection and still devote your life fully to the kingdom of God. Now, this doesn't mean you have to get rid of everything in your life or get rid of all the things that God has gifted you with, but it means to practice stewardship and be responsible. And the goal is not abundance, but the goal is simplicity. Because the only abundance that you should have in your life is the eternal reign with you and God together in the kingdom of heaven. That is the place of all abundance. It describes us as a street made of gold. That's awesome. That inspires me. That pushes me to wait a little bit because I want to use my wealth. I want to use my opportunities. I want to use my time to influence others. I want to sit down with a guy and have coffee and not talk about the possessions, but to talk about what God is doing in his life, what God is doing in his marriage and his relationship at his job, in order to get a peek into what God is already at work and say, hey, man, that's great. That's awesome. But that's God at work in your life. That has eternal ramifications. And so Jesus, again, he pits us against these two. It's either God or it's nothing. We don't have any opportunity. Are we going to continue to run on the treadmill of wealth and money where it's a monotonous circle? It has to be the next best thing, or are we going to live a life for God? Now, I could describe all the different things that we could have the opportunity to choose from, but that's different for each and every one of you. You have the opportunity to view that in your own life. So he moves on to verse 25. He says, therefore. Every time we see a therefore in Scripture, we have to ask, what is it there for? Thanks. Yep. I've got more of them. Pharisees, Sadducees. Thanks, Eddie. Yep. I pay him to laugh back there. So, therefore, I tell you, verse 25 and 24 is tied together. That following God means that we leave up and we disregard our need and our requirement to want more and more things, because God is the one who graciously supplies all things. He says, therefore, I tell you, don't be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink. Don't worry about your body, what you'll put on it. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? He says, even look at the birds. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. They don't work. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Let me explain it like this. We say we believe in God. We say we trust in God. We say that we are continually sustained by God. But in our actions, we do everything for ourselves. We trust in ourselves, and we're anxious about God showing up and providing us with things. And that shows us what we really believe. Is God truly the Lord over all things in our life? Now, the purpose of this whole entire passage is for God to usher us into what the kingdom of God looks like. I don't think we'll have to worry about what our homes look like when heaven meets on earth. Many times it's described as a mansion. That's significantly better of what I live in the townhouse community. God is going to graciously provide all things. He says, don't worry about what you'll eat, what you'll drink, nor about your body. Is life not more than food and the body more than clothing? God surpasses all of our physical needs, all of our clothing items. He says, even, verse 26, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Does God love all creation? how much more does he love you than birds? It's an immeasurable amount more. Why? Because God did not create birds in his image. God did not call us into relationship with him as his children. God does not act as our father in heaven. He does this for us, but he doesn't do that for the birds. God graciously pours out his blessings for you and for me. If he does this for even the little tiniest of creatures, and he goes on to even talk about the flowers and the lilies, which are really mean weeds, if God can even compose the greatest molecule of even the little tiniest blade of grass that's actually good for nothing, how much more will God do for you? I'm just captivated by this entire thought because I've been trained and indoctrinated my entire life to want more things. To want more of this, 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 and this. And that's the achievement of the American dream, that we'll have a White House and picket fence and be up to our eyeballs in debt. Only to achieve what? Because eventually when that house burns down or when you die, everything goes away eventually. But what will last will be the legacy with your family. What will last will be the relationships that you spent on earth, devoting your time and your energy and every opportunity that you get for the sake of Jesus Christ. Now, if you really realize the short time span that we have here on earth, I think that we'd be much more inclined to be more evangelistic, to spend more time with people, invite them over for dinner, go out on the streets and meet the needs of those who are less fortunate. Now, Psalm 90:10 says, a man's life is 70, 80 if he has the strength. There's a short term on the time that we have here, but yet we waste it. We waste it day after day after day because even though we say we trust God, how we really act indicates what we truly believe. We say, oh, I trust God. He's the secure of my finances. God clothes me day in and day out, but I'm not going to trust him for the daily sustenance of life. So it's this ongoing process that we enter into. Verse 31, it says, therefore, what is it therefore? Do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. God knows what you need, and he'll provide what we need. Let that sink in. God knows what you need, and he'll provide what you need. Now, if you need a new car, that doesn't mean that most likely that a brand new Escalade is going to show up in the driveway. But as we trust in and we lean into what God is doing, I think the opportunity will arise that God, maybe he'll enter us into a potential job situation that we can earn that vehicle. Or maybe our great aunt Kimberly just sold her minivan last week and she wants to give it to you. God loves his children. He's so graciously providing. And really, I think he provided at the greatest cost. Because without the kingship and the Savior, who is Christ Jesus, who died the most punishable death, God was torn to shred on Calvary. God went that far for you and for me. And so if we think that God can't meet the menial, mundane little tasks and areas of our life, we're completely wrong. Because God even cares for the tiniest of creation, little tiny blades of grass that you mulch and you put in the backyard and on the compost heap. And so God cares for those things. He cares for you that much more. He knows your needs, and he's going to provide them. I love verse 33. It says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Before we ever worry about the provision of God, before we ever worry about God stepping in and doing things, our main goal, before we ever have a need, and God knows our needs, our main goal is to chase after Jesus at whatever the cost. Our main goal is not to worry about our daily provisions or our day-to-day sustenance. Our main goal is to be heavenly people, putting kingdom, heaven on earth, kingdom life wherever we go. Don't you just love the sound of those little feet? Justin says no. He has to live with her every day, so... Jesus graciously provides all these things. But again, first, our first goal is to always go back to obeying God's will. And if we're going to live righteous and be filled with righteousness, it says, righteousness means to follow God's will. And ultimately, what is God's will? We have the ability and the foreknowledge to know of what Jesus expects of us in Matthew 28. He says, go, get off your seat, go outside, build relationships, make disciples of all nations, teaching them everything that I have commanded you. And then what do? You baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And if they learn everything that Jesus taught you, then the expectation is for you and to go do the same. God's will is to love him and to love everyone else. We love him with all our soul, heart, mind, and strength. But the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. We first understand that God loves us so graciously, so abundantly, so fully. And because we know that he loves us, and we accept that, and we cultivate that in our lives, then we go out and we love other people the same way that Jesus loves us. It's no strings attached. It's unconditional. It's unrequited. You didn't do anything to earn it. When I think about God's grace, I think about Christmas. Never once did you get a Christmas gift and run into the kitchen and say, how much did it cost, and what can I do to repay you? No, you exercised God's gift. You played with that thing until the wheels fell off. God expects us to do the same with the great things that he has given us. But the main goal at hand is to exercise the kingdom of God wherever we are. Last week we talked about that God isn't so concerned with putting heaven on earth as he is putting heaven in you. He's given us the book, the collection. This is an entire library, the greatest collection of sources in humankind that's right before us, that leads us, points us, delivers us to the God of all creation. Jesus, who comes into our life and transforms us. The idea is metamorphosis. A caterpillar doesn't stay a caterpillar forever. Once it gets inside that cocoon, once Jesus gets inside of us, something miraculous happens. It takes a period of time. It doesn't take just, there's no such thing as spiritual life that you pop into the microwave. It doesn't take 30 seconds and it's done. But Jesus, as he does a transformation work in the lives of us, it takes our lifetime. And daily we have to surrender to that and call to the God who does gracious things all over the world. Part of the call to being a disciple of Jesus is to do his will, surrender to the leading of the Spirit at whatever the cost, and trusting that in doing so, God will provide your every need along the way. I'm amazed that sometimes God has actually come into my life and he has given me every bit that I've ever needed. I remember Eric and I were engaged, and she said, hey, we have to stay where my parents are. And I'm like, great, I'll get a job, and we'll live here. And so I signed a lease. Like 2 months and 300 job applications later, Brandon doesn't have a job. No job. I'm like, I'm running out of money here. What is going to happen? So I called up a local church. I said, hey, are you still hiring? They said, no. 2 weeks later, though, they said, hey, we want you to come and interview with us. The following week, they hired me. God, graciously, before time even begins, lays out this wonderful map and this plan, and he knows my every need, even before I know it. I remember one time, I think we had a rather large bill. I got food poisoning, and I got dehydrated, and it was like $1,700. And there was a gentleman in the local church, and he had just sold a piece of property, and he was looking to just give it away, just to people that he loved. And one day I got a check from him for $1,400. I could cover the $300, but the $1,400, I had no idea where that was going to come from. I didn't ask for it. I didn't do anything to earn it. God graciously pours out his blessings for you and for me. And I would be willing to bet that God is at work continuously. But many times we're too dense to know it. We're too worried about what God will do instead of seeing what God is already doing. And I promise, as we seek him, as we seek his will and we seek his way, and we surrender ourselves to Jesus and the leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives, there's going to be a work of transformation in us. And Gateway Church won't just be a church of people, but there'll be a church of people filled with the love, compassion, mercy, grace, and forgiveness of our Lord Jesus. Let's close this out with verse 34. Therefore, what's it there for? Do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. We had a great conversation, Denny, Doc, and myself, early this morning, that planning in life is pretty much pointless. And Denny was reminded that he doesn't know about tomorrow. You could be hit by a Greyhound bus. I don't know if a Greyhound bus does a tour on Long Hills Road, but just be aware that your life is temporal. Not even your own life belongs to you. You can't worry about what tomorrow brings because the burden is enough for just today. I was about 10 or 11 years old, and I was just kind of a freaky, nerdy, weird, awkward young child, and I had these weird panic attacks. And I would just get so nervous and worried about everything. And I would worry about, like, I don't know. I just hung out with a worried group of people. I had a friend who wore his shoes to bed because he was so terrified that someone was going to break in his house in the middle of the night and steal his shoes. This was my life at one point. And I would just worry about the craziest things. And I remember I was laying on the kitchen counter, and I was just crying about something that I couldn't control. And my dad said, "What are you doing? Why are you worried about something that is out of your grasp?" I'm reminded, and it's in this, and one of the songs that we sing is Psalm 8:4, and I thought I about fell off the stage. It's that, who am I that God would be mindful of me? Do we really think that we can dictate what God will do and control his hand in all things? But no, God knows our needs before we ever know them, and he graciously supplies our needs. I just think that's an amazing chunk of scripture. So let's close this out. First things first. Our wealth, our commitment to things, our money, it doesn't matter. If you have been blessed, then what do? You use that blessing to be a blessing to others. You use that to cultivate relationships. You use that to influence other people. You call others over for dinner. You find that guy in your office that you really don't like. You say, "Hey, I'd love to take you out for lunch, and I'd love to spend a little time with you," and find that God will do a work in you and in him. Now, what if you don't have things? If you haven't been blessed or with finances and material possessions, then don't worry about those needs, because the ultimate source of your provision is God. I couldn't control the very next day. I couldn't control from moment to moment. My dad reminded me, my own father reminded me, why are you worried about what you can't control? But what we can do is trust in the God who gives so graciously, so abundantly. And I know every one of you has a little story where miraculously God jumped into the picture and he gave you more than you needed. Maybe you didn't even ask for it. Maybe it showed up on your front doorstep and you thought, "Wow, what a blessing in your life." Our goal in this life is not wealth here. It's not physical possessions. It's not worrying about what we have or what we don't have. But again, it's about the kingdom of God and doing God's will. It's about building relationships centered around Jesus, calling others into a relationship with the King of the world, and making the name of Jesus famous wherever we go, whatever we do, and by whatever means necessary. I want to store up treasures in heaven. One of the greatest opportunities I have every week is to stand right here. And to the best of my ability, led by the Holy Spirit, attempt to guide you through the text. Because I want to see God do a work of transformation in you. I want to see you a little less like yourself and more like Jesus. Every time that we get together. And you do that when you engage in one of our life groups. You learn what it means to share a meal with somebody else. You learn how to engage in conversation, and you learn the quirks and the things that maybe you don't like about somebody else, but you remember and you realize that we're all family and Jesus loves us just the same. We're daily, we're presented with opportunities for God to do an amazing work in us and through us. But part of that work is to not worry about the things that we have, but faithfully to trust in God. Now, faith at times is very difficult for me. I'm very logical. I'm very analytical. Like if you draw a circle, I could probably tell you it's a circle, but if you wrote a beautiful song about a circle, I might not know that it's a circle. So it's difficult for me to jump out in faith and trust that God is going to do what he said he'll do. But that's the essence of faith. I can't see it, But I trust in the powers that be all over the world. So today, we are actually going to take this time to talk about our wealth, our money, and our possessions. And we're going to worship God with it. I want to take this time and enter right into our time of offering. Because we've just learned that actually none of those things, not even your own life, belongs to you. So what do we do as a response? We give generously. We give abundantly. We give joyfully. I like the word in 1 Corinthians where it talks about hilarious giving. That it's a type of giving that's so insane that you know that nothing belongs to you. And so what do? You give everything away, which is crazy, which is what God expects and intends for you to do. So let's pray. And while we're praying, we'll invite the worship team back up and we'll allow the men to get together for our offering time. Gracious and Heavenly Father, let us be reminded of what belongs to you. Everything. Everything belongs to you, God. Lord, we don't own anything. We don't owe the cars in our driveway. We don't owe the money in our bank account. We don't own the clothes on our backs. Or we don't even own the hairs on our head. Or for you know them, you numbered them. God, you have so graciously provided us with all things. And Lord, you will continually do so. Lord, as we come today at a point of reflection, Lord, may we give back to you. Lord, if nothing belongs to us, Lord, we know that everything then belongs to you. So, Lord, let us give today as a reflection of that. Lord, I'm thankful for these people here. Lord, this gathering of believers that you have so graciously appointed. Lord, let us look deep inside into the depths of our soul. Are we making an allegiance to you? Or are we making an allegiance to the things of the world? Lord, we love you, we thank you, and we give this gift today to you. Amen.